We turn now to the Word of God, as it is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 1, and we shall read to verse 10 of chapter 2. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child, and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. We continue with the Lord's help this evening in our consideration of the church throughout all ages and the remarkable way that the Lord's people have had a similar and shared experience from the dawn of time even until now. But this should perhaps not surprise us, because the purposes of God have always been the same. There has ever been one Lord and one faith. There has only ever been one way of salvation, which has always been by grace and through faith. And so we find in the diverse cases and narratives and biographies of the Lord's people throughout Bible history, and so to the present time, these points of commonality and these points of similarity in the lives which they lived and in the faith which they expressed and in the salvation which they enjoyed. And the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 11, gives us a firm basis for believing these things and shows us the common and golden thread of faith, a faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which unites all of these, the Lord's people, down through the ages. Now, last time we considered what is said concerning Joseph, who, when he lay a dying, blessed those that were around him and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we reflected upon the words with which Joseph's life ends in the narrative of Genesis 50. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware. And we considered what a testimony this is and how those words might be applied to a variety of circumstances, immediately to the ultimate deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt, as God had said he would do, but still more profoundly, that visitation of God which would be made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that a visitation of God which continues to be made into the hearts of those that believe by the person of the Holy Spirit, whom God shall surely visit, in order to bring up out of this world to which they formerly belonged, and to bring them into that state and into that place which he sware unto them. And still more profoundly, in the connection with Joseph giving commandment concerning his bones, we see something of Joseph's faith in that second coming of the Lord and in the resurrection of the dead, that God will indeed surely visit, as he will, at the end of time and at the general resurrection, and lift us up out of this land in which our mortal remains have been laid, and bring us into that place which he sware unto us of. And these things, these aspects of faith, you see, are common not only to Joseph, but to the Lord's people in every subsequent age. Well, now, tonight, with the Lord helping us, I should like to consider another example of the grace of God and a faith unto salvation, manifested in other Bible characters. And these also are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, but perhaps we are inclined to overlook them or to forget them. And in fact, even if I were to tell you their names, it might not immediately be apparent to you of whom we are talking. Their names, the scripture tells us, were Amram and Jochebed. And concerning them, and concerning their experience of faith in God, we read as follows in Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Amram and Jochebed were the parents of Moses. And it is of them and their faith which this 23rd verse of Hebrews 11 speaks of. For of course, at this point in the biblical narrative, at this point in the life of Moses, he was a babe in arms. He was not as yet blessed with saving faith in God. He was not yet cognizant of the things around him. And the fact that he was hid 3 months, the fact that his life was spared by so miraculous means and at such great risk and hazard, is a demonstration not of his faith, but of the faith of his parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now, the scripture gives us a little detail concerning them and their history and their biography. We know something of the sons of Jacob, who came down with him into Egypt, as the previous part of scripture has described. And amongst them was that fourth son, was the son Levi, the third son of Jacob, who of course became the father of that tribe from whom the priesthood and the Levitical orders would ultimately descend. Now, Levi had a son, Kohath, who had been born to him in Canaan and came down with him into Egypt. And this son, Kohath, in turn, had a son, Amram, who married another relation of Kohath. And this marriage within the family, of course, was commonplace enough at this time before the Sinaitic law and when the number of persons was relatively small. And thus, Amram and Jochebed were wed. And to them were granted 3 children. Miriam the first, who was some years older, thereafter Aaron, and 3 years after Aaron, Moses was born. And there is much for us to learn and to recognize concerning Amram and Jochebed, because here were members of a generation which were born in Egypt, and which belonged to that realm and to that state. Kohath had been born in Canaan and perhaps had some recollection of the place. Levi, of course, knew the origins of his family's history and of their time of sojourning in that part of the world. But Amram did not. Amram had only experienced Egypt, and depending exactly upon when the change in ruling government occurred and hostilities began to break out against the Hebrews, perhaps had only ever lived in that period of servitude and of bondage and of enslavement to which the people were subject. And this is of significance, because it means that whatever he believed concerning Canaan, whatever he believed concerning a future return to that place, he believed at the testimony of others. He believed according to the word which had been spoken. He believed according to the promises of God, and that only. That is to say, he was obliged to the ultimate extent to live by faith rather than sight. He had no memories of Canaan. He had no knowledge of that place. He had never formally set foot there. But he was to receive the promises of God, even as you and I are obliged to in this day and age, by faith alone. Now, we might say something more concerning this man, Amram, and his wife, Jochebed, because here they were languishing in Egypt and subject to all kinds of adversities and trials and difficulties and pressures upon them. And yet we note how they sought to maintain a good and godly order in their own lives and in their immediate family, despite all the adversities and trials to which they were subject. It might have been so easy for them to throw up their hands and despair of their circumstances and the situation in which they found themselves, to throw overboard any thought of God or of the promises of God, to cast aside any sort of restraint or commandment which they felt incumbent upon them as the Lord's people, and to say, well, life is too hard and the circumstances are too difficult and Egypt is a hostile place, and how can we be expected to live after a particular way or to maintain a certain order in our lives when there are so many pressures against us. And yet, all these difficulties notwithstanding, we note that Amram and Jochebed were united together as members of the same tribe and family. They gave no thought to intermarriage or to union with the Egyptians. We see how they sought to maintain good order amongst their children, even in the face of all these difficulties and all this opposition and the bondage and servitude which they were subject to. And so something of the character of these individuals begins to shine through even the brief biography that the scriptures afford of them. Now, Stephen's sermon in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, will give us another perspective upon this same period of history. And here in Acts chapter 7, we read as follows. So Jacob went down into Egypt, verse 15, and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born. Now let us not pass hastily over the details which are given us here, because they are very instructive. We are reminded in verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh. And we should register what this means. God had spoken to Abraham some 400 years previously in the words of the covenant about a time when his descendants would be delivered out of bondage in the land of Egypt. All of this 2 centuries before Egypt had even begun to register in their thinking, before they had ever descended down there. And yet this was the promise of God, and he set a very particular time limit upon it. And that period of time had been elapsing. And already if Amram and Jochebed had kept a careful count, they might have registered that it was some 320 years since God had spoken the words of that promise to Abraham. And so the time of the promise drew nigh. And we might have thought that had they dwelt upon these things and had their thoughts been that way directed, they might have had cause for great encouragement. And they might have immediately begun to look around for evidences and tokens of God bringing that promise to pass. And perhaps might have thought that their lot would improve and that circumstances would begin to align that would facilitate their departure out of Egypt and the fulfillment of the promises of God. But even as the time of the promise drew nigh, circumstances got worse rather than better. And another dynasty of pharaohs has arisen who remember not Joseph and are hostile to his distant descendants, and who begin to oppress them, and who begin to make life so difficult for them and subject them to a universal state of bondage and oppression, which seems all to militate against the promises of God. And instead of the promises seeming to be fulfilled or showing any evidence of being fulfilled, all the outward conditions get worse and worse and more adverse, and the promise of God and the word of God seems to be utterly denied and refuted by the circumstances. And can we not attest to this ourselves, my friends? Would it not be easy to trust God? If every promise of his word was presaged long in advance by evidences of its imminent fulfillment, if God gave us notice in advance of the fulfillment of his promises, wouldn't life be easy if we were enabled to live it like that? But here we find the very opposite occurring in the life of Amram and Jochebed, things getting worse and worse and things getting harder and harder. They are blessed with a daughter, Miriam, and then with a son, Aaron. And perhaps Aaron was born in that period of time when the midwives had been bribed or threatened by Pharaoh to seek to destroy the children, and yet mercifully God intervened in the midst of that circumstance and had spared Miriam and Aaron's life. And then, as it seems, somewhere in that three-year period between the birth of Aaron and then the birth of Moses, things took an even darker turn and reached an even more trying extreme, as Pharaoh issues this edict that all male children are to be destroyed and are to be cast into the river to perish. And we are told that they evil entreated our fathers, says Stephen, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. And we can only imagine with some horror what threats must have been imposed upon the people to drive them to such an extremity that they would be compliant with so awful a commandment. And we can only conclude that this commandment was on upon pain of death, and that those who did not comply with it, and those that sought to reject or to ignore the king's commandment and to spare their children, would themselves be put to death, would themselves be destroyed, for surely nothing less than this would have impelled or compelled any parent to act as Pharaoh commanded. And the scriptures tell us, in which time Moses was born. In which time? It almost couldn't have been worse. It couldn't have been more ill-timed to human thinking and to human reasoning. And yet it was precisely at this moment that another child was granted, and that that child proved to be a son, in exactly that period when the immediate and imminent threat of death hung over him. And of course, viewed from a humanistic perspective and reasoned out from a human point of view, Amram and Jochebed might have despaired and could have said, well, all these things are against us, and could it possibly have been worse? And what could the Lord ever be doing? And where is the promise of his coming? And where are the fulfillments of which we have believed and in which we have hoped? And here we are faced with seemingly the imminent destruction of our third child under the most awful of circumstances. And in that situation, and faced with such a dreadful combination of factors, we read, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, my friends, in circumstances when faith seems the hardest to exercise, it is the only way to live. And in these times of crisis and emergency, where to trust God seems the hardest thing to do, it is actually the only thing that can be done, because there is no other way to live. And we learn of Moses' parents that it was in this darkest hour that faith triumphed and that faith manifested itself. You see, it would be easy to read the scriptures very superficially and to think, well, here are two people who have just been blessed with a child. There is this system in place for the immediate destruction of male children, to which they must comply on pain of death. And they look at their child and they are affectionately disposed towards this child and think how nice this child looks and are determined to save him for those reasons. And we might say, well, that is entirely natural and entirely to be expected, and surely countless people thought along those lines and attempted the same thing in Egypt in that period in history. But you see, there is something different about Amram and Jochebed, because that was not their motivation. The scriptures do not say that by affection or through parental devotion or through an abundance of love, Moses was hid 3 months by his parents. It says by faith Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. You see, if Amram and Jochebed had been motivated by mere human affection or by other carnal or earthly or natural considerations, then they would have feared the king's commandment more than anything. If they had been concerned for this child through ordinary or natural or parental desires, then their fear of the king and of his commandment would have been increased to an extreme. But these parents were different. We are told they acted not through mere human affection or parental regard, but they acted by faith. And they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. And this shows lives lived according to a very different pattern. And this shows the life of faith in exercise. Because we are told concerning this child, Moses, in the record of Exodus, they saw he was a goodly child. We are told here they saw he was a proper child. And we might wonder exactly what is meant by that. Was it simply some physical attraction or some natural beauty to this child that they held in their arms? Again, if we interpret like this, we are missing the point. Now, Moses was a third child. We are not told that he was especially beautiful to look upon. But we are told that they saw he was a proper child. We learn, of course, that he had some impediment of speech which dogged him in his later life. He was not without blemishes, he was not without adversities and difficulties and thorns in the flesh, as it might be said. We read in Acts 7, verse 20, that Moses was exceeding fair. And again, the translation here doesn't entirely do justice to the original, which includes the name of the Lord in that statement, and might be better understood as precious in the sight of God. Now we know from other scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I cannot believe concerning Amram and Jochebed anything other than this, that by some means or by some system that the scriptures do not disclose, the future for their child had in some way been revealed or manifested unto them. Perhaps by prophecy, perhaps by direct revelation, perhaps by some other promise or by some other prophet. And the faith which they exercised was on the basis of this revelation which they had received. Because that is ever the nature and definition of faith. God has said it, therefore we believe it. And this would account for their actions, and this would make them willing to endure the risk of their own death and their own destruction, and not to be afraid, but to trust to God, if their actions were founded upon faith and upon God's word. But you know, my friends, I believe there may be an even deeper meaning in the language of Hebrews chapter 11. Because we are told here, and if you omit the italicized words, we are told in the language of Hebrews 11, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw a proper child. Because they saw a proper child. Now remember, if you will, these characters we have considered previously. How we began with Abel and Enoch and Noah and the patriarchs of old, Abraham, very especially, of whom it is said by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he saw my day and was glad. And we have seen to what extent these patriarchs, even of an ancient date, had some conception of the purposes of God and of the incarnation of the second person of the Godhead, which would afterward be accomplished, as had been spoken of by God even in Eden. And it is quite remarkable to trace the parallels between the early life of Moses and the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, both of whom were born under the rule of despotic kings who sought the destruction of the children born of a certain period of time and desired to have all the male children slain. There was a remarkable point of connection between Moses' birth and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that by this means, even as to Joseph through his experiences and Abraham and Isaac through theirs, God revealed to Amram and Jochebed something of his future purposes in the person of Christ. And as they endured this heart-wrenching experience with their own son Moses, they saw a proper child. They foresaw by faith a work which God would later do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting to God and trusting to the ultimate outworking of his purposes and believing that God would say, would do as he had said, their fear was in measure abated. We cannot believe it was entirely removed. And yet they had this inward confidence that despite all these adversities and all these trials and all these oppositions and seemingly insurmountable obstacles, that God would bring them through in spite of them. And this diminished their fear and anxiety in relation to Pharaoh's commandment. And for 3 months, at incredible risk to themselves, and no doubt ever fearing betrayal by neighbors or close acquaintances or even by their own other children, they nourish Moses and keep him alive these 3 months. When it seems, instead of circumstances getting easier, they once again get harder. And just when perhaps they might have hoped that the Lord would reward their obedience and their diligence in these matters and make life easier for them, instead their faith is subjected to a still further trial and to still greater difficulties. Because clearly after 3 months some new crisis arose, and some have suggested that the soldiers or agents of Pharaoh were making 3 monthly examinations of the houses of the Hebrews, and that it was at this periodicity that searches were carried out. Now, others have suggested that perhaps after this period of time they were unable to stifle the child's crying sufficiently to keep him a secret any longer. And so something more must be done. And with this in mind, they commit Moses to this ark of bulrushes, which they placed in the bulrushes by the side of the river. And perhaps the original plan was for it to form some sort of camouflage and to somehow hide the child from sight. A basket of rushes amidst the rushes might go unnoticed. His crying might be mistaken for that of waterfowl, or perhaps it was a particularly noisy stretch of the River Nile, and that they thought that here might be a safe hiding place. And his elder sister Miriam is posted as a spy to keep an eye upon proceedings. And then matters seem to go still from bad to worse and to become even more desperate and even more trying. For at precisely that moment and at precisely that place, there comes none other than the daughter of Pharaoh with her retinue to the river. And this seemingly could end in disaster. The very last person, the very last officers that anyone would want to see where a illegal child was hidden are now here upon the scene. And we can almost imagine the nervousness, the anxiety. Would that container be identified? And sure enough, it is. And she saw the ark among the flags, and she is sending a maid to fetch it. And the tension is palpable. And surely it is only a few moments. The child is in the immediate vicinity of the river. And here are the officers of Pharaoh. And surely it is all over now. And those 3 months have been in vain. and the child be decanted from the basket straight into the waters of the river and drown. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. There's no hope now. The game's up. And perhaps as some last desperate hope against hope, they think that maybe the child will be mistaken for an Egyptian child. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. What a trial of faith is here, my friends. What a brink Jochebed, Amram, Miriam are brought to here. It seems that all these things are against them. That all their hope has been in vain. That all is lost. And then, in a moment, we read, she had compassion on him. The child is not cast into the waters, is not destroyed. And in this moment, no doubt, of God-given inspiration, Miriam is caused to suggest, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And this was almost unheard of. A slave of the Hebrews addressing the daughter of Pharaoh in terms such as this was a risk even to Miriam's life, no doubt. And yet Pharaoh's daughter consents and tells her to go, and of course Miriam goes and brings her own mother. And Pharaoh's daughter complies. And she gives Jochebed, her own son, back again and says, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. In an instant, you see, when faith was at its limit, when things seemed to have got to their very blackest point possible, in an instant, God is of power to transform that situation and that circumstance to such an extent and to such a degree that it could never have been imagined, never have been believed, never have been thought of. And suddenly, here is Moses' own mother given her own child back again and given royal authority to continue to care for him, and still more, to be remunerated from the purse of Pharaoh for the continued care of this child which she had sought to preserve through faith in God. Oh, my friends, how faith is rewarded here. How it was tried, how it was tested, what fires it was subjected to up to that moment. And yet, they feared not the king's commandment, and God rewards their faith in a manner exceeding abundantly above aught that they could have asked or even thought. And thus Moses is spared, and thus he is returned to the bosom of the family. And thus he lives for a period of time. And yet, of course, this was not the end of the narrative in the experience of Amram and Jochebed, because after a season, Moses is again taken from them and is instead brought into the household of Pharaoh. And no doubt at a great distance from them thereafter, and at a considerable degree of separation, and would live for 40 years as a member of the royal family of Egypt, and would live for 40 years after that as a wanted man and as a fugitive in the deserts of Sinai, during which period, so far as we might reckon or calculate it, it seems likely that both Amram and Jochebed must have died. And perhaps never saw the ultimate outcome and did not come to know the ultimate circumstances which attended Moses' later life and the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so we might ask, well, were they then disappointed? Was their faith in vain? Did the hope in which they lived at the early part of Moses' life become dashed later on Did they despair in his long years in the household of Pharaoh? Were they concerned that he would ultimately perish in his years as a fugitive? We cannot believe so, my friends, because they had acted by faith from the commencement, and the just, we are told, shall live by faith. And did it matter? Did it matter that they didn't see the ultimate fulfillment in their own lives, that they did not live to see their son raised to the position in which God would use him and bring the people out of Egypt? No, it did not. Because as we have already noted, concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the promises which were made to them and the word of God which was revealed unto them, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, my friends, this is the nature of the life of faith. This is the experience of the true child of God, to live by faith, and to act by faith, and to obey by faith, and to continue by faith, and ultimately to die in faith, not expecting or anticipating rewards in this life, or temporal blessings, or material advantage, or earthly rewards, but seeing the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises afar off, seeing them in the world that is to come, and being persuaded of them spiritually, and embracing them here below, that we might enjoy them hereafter, living as strangers and pilgrims and bondmen and aliens for the entire course of our natural lives, knowing that our citizenship is above, knowing that we seek a country, that we seek a homeland, that we seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we shall not be disappointed in that. We shall not be ashamed. For God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Here we see, my friends, the life of faith lived by this unlikely and almost unknown couple, Amram and Jochebed, who by faith, in the case of Moses when he was born, hid him 3 months because they saw that proper child and thus were not afraid of the king's commandment. And in due course, in the goodness of the Lord, Moses, when he was come to years, would refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But they shared this in common with their more illustrious son, for they endured as seeing him who is invisible. And this, you see, is that factor which unites us all who are God's people by grace. This same life of faith, this enduring life of faith, which endures as seeing the invisible and believing the impossible and trusting unto God throughout it all. And may we be blessed in our turn with faith of such a kind as this. To God's glory we seek it. Amen. We conclude with the singing of hymn 655. The hymn 655. We ask not, Father, for repose which comes from outward rest, if we may have through all life's woes thy peace within our breast, that peace which suffers and is strong, trusts where it cannot see, deems not the trial way too long, but leaves the end with thee. The hymn 655, and in this tune we repeat the third line. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.